I want to talk to you today about deliverance from sin. Deliverance from sin. Now, ultimately, this is a sermon about discipline. Okay, but we're talking about deliverance from sin, and sin can be a very nuanced subject. And the purpose of the talk today is not to give a thorough exposition on the doctrine of sin, but rather to discuss the importance of discipline in our lives. The importance of discipline in our lives. And when I talk about deliverance from sin, I'm gonna be making some broad clarifications about what I talk about, because as we go into this, these first 5 minutes are important in laying a foundation as to exactly what I'm talking about. So when we talk about deliverance from sin, there's two broad categories that I've kind of grouped it under. Number one is deliverance from the penalty of sin. And number two is deliverance from the problem of sin. So you have the penalty of sin and the problem of sin. The penalty of sin is taken care of through justification. And the problem of sin is taken care of by sanctification. I'm gonna explain what I mean by those words. So the penalty of sin. Sin has many consequences. I think that we can see that all over in our lives. Sin has consequences, but the ultimate penalty, the ultimate consequence is that it separated us from God. Our sin separated us from a holy God with no way back. It promised good things to us, but it brought destruction in our lives and then burned our bridges in the process. In other words, the penalty of sin caused an eternal separation from a holy God. Our lives at that point are bound to hell, and we can't do anything about it. But thank God for Jesus, because Jesus took care of the penalty of our sin through justification. Justification is just it's a fancy word, but what it means is it's a legal declaration in which God pardons the sinner and accepts the sinner as righteous in his sight because of what Jesus did on the cross. So the gospel message that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross so that we could have a right relationship with God, and we access it by placing our faith in Jesus. So that's justification. It's a declarative act of God on our behalf. And it's a moment. Justification in your life, it's not a process. It's a moment. When you place your faith in Christ, the Bible says that you are justified. So if you're a Christian here this morning, the ultimate penalty of sin has been taken care of. You have been justified. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So the Christian has been justified. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin by grace through faith. So that's the penalty of sin. But we still have a problem of sin. The problem of sin can be summed up by reading Galatians chapter 5. I think Galatians chapter 5 does an incredible job of summing up what the problem of sin is, because even though we, as a Christian, you've been delivered from the penalty, you live with that tension of, but I still sin. I still have areas in my life that need to be worked out of me. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, it kind of sums up this struggle. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The problem of sin. So although we've been saved from the penalty of sin, we still live plagued by the problem of sin. Meaning that even as Christians, we have bad habits, we struggle with temptation, we have sinful desires, we can act out on those desires, we still have this sinful flesh. So my legal standing before God is that I'm holy and accepted, but my current condition is I'm a sinner that's pursuing holiness. That's the difference between the two. Jesus took care of the penalty of sin through justification, and the Holy Spirit takes care of the problem of sin through sanctification. Sanctification is just the process by which the Holy Spirit is making us like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. So now that we have an understanding about the difference between penalty and problem, I wanna hone in this morning specifically on the problem of sin. So we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the process of becoming like Jesus. So with that, let me address a misconception about deliverance from the problem of sin. Depending on your church theology or background, when you think of being delivered from a sinful habit or a sinful act, you strictly start to think of a miracle experience. So for example, it's the group of people that are around you and they're praying for deliverance from a specific sin. Or maybe at a service like this, you felt convicted and you came forward to an altar and God touched you in a mighty way. Or maybe it was you were in prayer in your apartment, in your room by yourself, and God showed up. And after this experience, all of a sudden, by a miracle, you're completely delivered from the struggle of whatever sin you were dealing with. Now, here's the thing, God does do that. I know many people that God has done that in their life. I've heard testimonies. My grandpa was delivered in this way. My grandpa, even before he got saved, was an alcoholic for many years. And one day, as he tells the story, him and my grandma owned a restaurant downtown. And as he tells the story, he went to the bar next door, midday, busiest time of day for the restaurant, and he was drunk. And my grandma, looking for him, trying to find where her husband, who's supposed to be helping in the kitchen, helping in the restaurant, is gone. She goes looking for him and finds him. And when she sees him sitting there, she tells him, "Don't bother coming home." And they had many kids at that point. And so he sobered up right away and he didn't know what to do. So he started walking to a local pastor's house. And on the way there, he said he heard a voice, an audible voice say, "My son, you'll never drink again." And he said, "What?" Looking around, "My son, you'll never drink again." And he shows up at the pastor's house and the pastor said, "I've been expecting you." And so he goes on to tell this pastor about what happened. And so the pastor calls my grandma and they reconcile in the moment. And my grandpa agreed he's gonna get help. He's gonna go to rehab. 2 weeks later, he goes to rehab and they ask him, "When's the last time you drank?" And he said, 2 or 3 weeks ago. And they said, "Why are you here? You're not an alcoholic." And they sent him home. And from that point forward, till he died, he never touched alcohol again. God completely and miraculously delivered him. Not only from the sin, he didn't even have a desire for it anymore. Like even the desire was gone. He said that anytime he would even smell alcohol, he would get this churning in his stomach and it would cause him to get sick. So we believe in the miracle deliverances of God. We can pray for them, we can celebrate them. However, there is another way that the Holy Spirit works deliverance from the problem of sin in our lives. And here it is, it's through godly discipline. See, miracle deliverance experiences, as great as they are never meant to replace the day-to-day godly discipline in our life. We need to have godly discipline. And I say that not because there's anything wrong with experiencing a miracle. I say that because we have to understand the importance of godly discipline, especially in our culture, who tells you if it feels good, do it. Do whatever you want. Do what feels good to yourself. Discipline is so important. In fact, the word walking that was used in talking about walking in the Spirit, it's a common metaphor for your lifestyle. Walking in the Spirit It's about lifestyle. And I think that if we're not careful, what the enemy can get us caught up in is this prosperity gospel of deliverance. So we know what the prosperity gospel of money is, but what about the prosperity gospel of deliverance? The prosperity gospel of money is all you have to do is send in that check and God's gonna bless you. You're gonna get that raise at work. You're gonna get that new car, that house. You're gonna get everything, all that. Send in that check and you're gonna get the finances that you need. The prosperity gospel of deliverance is all you have to do is come to an altar and God will take away all your struggles with sin. It's the porn addiction that's lasted for 20 years and it's just gone in a moment. Or maybe the drug addict and all of a sudden desire and temptation and all that kind of stuff is just gone in a moment. Or the marriage problems. You come and you reconcile at the altar in a moment and all of a sudden all your problems are gone. Or the problem of pride or the problem of lust, all of a sudden gone. Now, once again, there are moments when God has done that for people, and that's awesome, and that's not to belittle those moments. But if the enemy can convince you that your freedom from sin can only be found in a moment at an altar, you're missing out on the freedom God wants to bring in your life through godly discipline. As a Christian, you are not helpless. You are not a helpless, strengthless bystander just waiting for a miraculous deliverance. God has equipped you through the power of his Holy Spirit to walk in freedom and deliverance through godly discipline. And that doesn't place the onus of sanctification on us. The same God who saves is the same God who justifies. The Holy Spirit is the one that initiates the sanctification in our lives, and godly discipline is one of his processes. As Pastor Nick has said, that discipline is a response to what has been deposited in us. It's a response. Now, I think that the confusion around the role that discipline can play in a Christian's life can be cleared up by looking at three types of people when it comes to discipline. Because I know sometimes there can be this fear of, well, I don't want to walk in my own strength. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit, and somehow taking effort on our part is interpreted as me operating in my own strength. But I think that can come from a confusion of the three types of people when it comes to discipline. So let me clarify the three types of people. The first two get it completely wrong, and the third one is what the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit. And the difference between the three is a matter of faith. The difference between the three is a matter of faith. So you have the first one. The first person is the legalist. The legalist puts their faith in the law. So we just read the passage in Galatians 5. Verse 18 said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The definition of legalism is this. It's the direct or indirect attachment of behaviors, disciplines, and practices to the belief that one can achieve salvation and right standing before God. In other words, legalism places its faith on the moral law rather than personal faith in Jesus, in salvation. It puts the law above the gospel. And here's the thing. Since the foundation is misplaced, every act of discipline built on that misplaced foundation becomes misplaced because the foundation's all wrong. So you can have prayer. Nobody would argue that prayer is a bad thing. Prayer is a good thing. We're told to pray. But when it's done with the intention of earning God's acceptance, it crosses over into the realm of legalism. Good works, abstaining from sin, doing the right things, these are all good things. But when it's done with the hope of achieving salvation, it crosses over into the realm of legalism. Which means this, get this. Legalism is not simply defined by what you do, it's defined by why you do it. Legalism is not simply defined by what you do, it's about why you do it. A Christian who has their foundation built on their faith in Jesus Christ can do all the exact same things as the legalist, but it's not producing legalism in their life, it's producing sanctification because the foundation is right. Our faith is in Jesus, it's not in the law. It's a matter of where your faith is at. So you have the legalist who puts their faith in the law, Next, you have the self-help guru. Who do you think the self-help guru puts their faith in? Puts it in themselves. It puts it in humanity. It's focused on self-discipline simply for the sake of self-betterment. Someone illustrated this example perfectly when they said, it's like climbing the ladder of success. Those who put their faith in themselves and pursue self-betterment in their own strength will climb the ladder of success only to find the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. In other words, their faith was in the wrong place. But rather than leaning on Jesus, they're relying on themselves. And so once again, because the foundation is misplaced, every discipline built on that misplaced foundation itself becomes misplaced. Meaning that I can get rid of all my bad habits in the world. I can deepen my integrity and my character all I want, but when my faith is in myself, it doesn't get me any closer to heaven. Because my faith has been misplaced. And this type of discipline can be very subtle because it closely mimics the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, like all these things. It's like, well, could an unbeliever have the fruit of the Spirit? No, they can't. Because doing good deeds is not the same thing as bearing fruit. Fruit can only come from the Holy Spirit. As theologian Warren Wiersbe said, he said, fruit is the result of a living union. A machine may produce works, but it can never produce fruit. Even the law produces works, but God calls them dead works. So walking in your own strength and putting is putting its focus on self-discipline for the sake of self-betterment. But self-discipline apart from the foundation of faith in Jesus only makes you a moral person. It's only behavior modification. It's behavior change without the necessary heart change. Mere behavior change is not what we're after as Christians. God said, I need to completely change your heart. So you have the legalist, you have the self-help guru, and then you have the Spirit-led disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit-led disciple puts their faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. Godly discipline is not about striving to earn acceptance from God. That's legalism. Godly discipline is not about striving simply to better yourself. That's self-help. A Spirit-led disciple is all about becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus. And it has two parts. The first part is something supernatural that happens from within. Christian character and transformation starts from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's an inward work first. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So it's an inward work. It's God initiated. And then secondly, it begins to manifest itself outwardly through striving and through discipline. Now, when I talk about striving and discipline, the Bible talks all over the place about striving for holiness. Striving sometimes kind of becomes a bad word. But look what the Bible says. 2 Peter 1:5-7 says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train or discipline yourself for godliness. Warren Wiersbe again, he said, walking in the Spirit is not some emotional experience that's detached from everyday life. It's the daily experience of the believer who feeds on the word, prays, and obeys what the Bible says. You see, we strive, we discipline ourselves to live godly lives because God has put that desire in our hearts. And I love him with all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength. I love what author Drew Dyke said. He said, when I know that God's power is available, it makes me more likely to strive, not less. The promise of a supernatural assistance motivates me to participate. When we know that it's God initiated, that means that my discipline, get this, my discipline is not an attempt to do things myself. Rather, it's an act of surrender. It's saying, I want my heart and my mind to be fully invested in becoming like the one who saved my soul. And I'm gonna do whatever I can to become like Jesus. Its primary focus is not just on doing this or not doing that. It's on becoming. We're becoming like somebody, becoming like Jesus. And the power is focused not inward, but upward, because it's faith in Jesus. I recently got done reading a book by James Clear. It's his bestseller book, Atomic Habits. And he said something really interesting about habits that stuck out to me. Because in the book, he's taking research in brain science, sociology, psychology, etc., and he's explaining practical ways that we can help change habits. But here's the catch. He said, changing our habits is challenging because we try to change the wrong thing. He describes three layers of behavior change. Number one, so the first layer has to do with outcomes, and it's what you get. The second layer has to do with changing your process. It's what you do. And then the third layer has to do with changing your identity, which is what you believe. And he goes on to explain that the problem is that most people put their primary focus on outcomes rather than building an identity. This is a direct quote from the book. He says, the ultimate form of intrinsic motivation is when a habit becomes part of your identity. It's one thing to say, I'm the type of person who wants this. It's something very different to say, I'm the type of person who is this. Research shows that once a person believes in a particular aspect of their identity, they're more likely to act in alignment with that belief. In other words, he's saying that the first step is not what or how, but who. True behavior change is identity change. Now, what's interesting is he's not writing this book from a Christian perspective. But when I read that, I thought, that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to us and demand that we change everything before he saves us. No, he said to come as you are, you place your faith in him, and then he changes your identity. He caused you to become a child of God. He saved you. He made you who you are. He calls us most holy ones. Jesus changed our identity. So as we strive for holiness, as we pursue victory over sinful habits, as we exercise discipline and self-control, we do it from a place of a new identity. You and I do it from a place of a new identity. God has given us this identity in Christ. And exercising these godly disciplines is a way of latching onto that new identity by the power of the Holy Spirit and saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. It's not about myself. It's not about self-betterment. I am with Christ. This is who I am. There's a Greek epic called the Argonautica. And in the story, the Argonauts need to sail past these mythical creatures, these mythical mermaids known as the Sirens. Now, the Sirens were beautiful and they were seductive, but they were also very deceptive because they were murderous creatures. And so what they would do is they would use their sweet singing to lure sailors in to their deaths. The Argonauts, knowing this, they brought along the legendary musician and poet Orpheus. And what he did, whenever the siren started to sing, he would draw his lyre and he drowned out the siren's music by playing a louder and more beautiful song. And the sailors would pass in safety because they were taken captive by this sweeter song. As enticing as sin can be, I'm telling you, Jesus is the sweeter song. Jesus is the sweeter song. Listen, it's wise to use practical tools and methods to avoid temptation and to take proactive steps to avoid falling prey to sin. But the most powerful way is listening to that sweeter song. It's recalling your sonship. It's remembering who you are, your identity in Christ. That's the most powerful way. So where's your faith? That's what it comes down to. Where is your faith? The primary difference between legalism, self-betterment, and godly discipline has to do with where your faith is. You can have three different people each doing the exact same thing, and one is producing legalism, one is about self-betterment, and one is about walking in the Spirit, because it's a matter of faith. Someone said it like this. They said, the question isn't, do you live by faith, but who or what do you put your faith in? Who or what do you put your faith in? So I want to close by saying this. Don't discount the work that God can do in your life as a Christian through practical godly discipline. I think sometimes we have a way of treating practical discipline as though it's unspiritual. We're called to walk in the Spirit, so if this is practical, it's not spiritual. Let me tell you, write this down. When you are exercising practical discipline in your life, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. When you exercise practical discipline in your life, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. In his book, Live No Lies, Pastor John Mark Comer, he explains that the Christian is at war on three different fronts. Number one, you have the world, which is sinful society. Number two, you have the flesh, which is our disordered desires. And then number three, you have the devil, who the Bible calls the father of lies. And all three of them team up together to work against us. And this is what he said. He said, this is the strategy, is that, deceptive ideas, which come from the devil, that play to disordered desires, which comes from the flesh, that are normalized in a sinful society, which comes from the world. So that's the strategy against you, is that deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. And that's why godly discipline is so important in our fight against these three. Because the devil, he's gonna be spewing out those lies. So I need to make sure that I'm disciplined in spending adequate time in prayer, disciplined in reading the word so I can discern the lies, memorizing scripture so that I can fight the lies. My flesh is full of disordered desires, so I need to make sure that I'm disciplined in using practical tools and methods to avoid temptation. Proverbs 5:7-8, in talking about avoiding the harlot, this is what it said. It said, and now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Listen, there's nothing spiritual about going down a familiar path that leads to temptation and then saying the Holy Spirit will give me strength to overcome. That's not spiritual, that's stupid. The Proverbs has given us the way. So maybe for you that means putting boundaries around what you listen to, putting boundaries around what you'll allow yourself to watch, these things that you're filling yourself with. Is it causing greater temptations in other areas in your life? Putting boundaries around where you'll go or what you will actually have. To use an analogy, don't keep the cookies in the pantry if you're wanting to go on a diet. We can use practical tools and methods, and it is spiritual. It could mean finding accountability so that my temptations don't strengthen in the darkness of my individualism. And then you have the world that wants to normalize sin, that wants to desensitize the Christian to the realities of sin. It's not so bad. I have to stay disciplined in being part of a godly community, going to church, being plugged in to a connect group. I have to be disciplined in monitoring my intake of entertainment and social media and news content, being careful about what I'm letting shape my perspectives. I have to be disciplined in choosing friends wisely, because bad company corrupts good morals. So don't discount the work God can do in your life as a Christian through godly discipline. Our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus, and our goal is becoming like him, because this is who we are. Amen? Amen. Now, perhaps there's someone here today and you would say, I've never heard the sweeter song, so to speak. And as we've talked about deliverance from the problem of sin, you would say, I haven't even been delivered from the penalty of sin. You can make that decision right now. Whether you're here in this house or you're joining us online, you can make that decision right now. You can have that restored relationship with God. You can have forgiveness from sin, freedom from shame, acceptance with God. You can have all of that. And Jesus said, you just need to be born again. You need to be born again. What does that mean? How can I do that? Being born again is A, B, C. A is admit. Admit that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. Just like the legalist can't earn their way to heaven by obeying the law, just like the self-help guru can't earn their way to heaven by bettering themselves, it's admitting and recognizing I need a savior. I can't do this on my own. I need more than behavior change. I need a heart change. I need God to do something inside of me. So it's admitting and then B, believing. Believing that Jesus came and he died for your sins so that you could have forgiveness. That he did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And you're simply saying, I'm choosing to place my trust, not in the law, not in myself, but I'm placing my trust in what Jesus has done for me. And then C, which is confess. This is saying, you are Lord of my life. My life, my actions, my disciplines, everything, all my future belong to you. I'm striving by the power of the Holy Spirit in becoming like Jesus. That's my goal. I want to become like Jesus. And whatever you need to do in my life to make that happen, I'm in complete surrender to that. You are my Lord. And the Bible says when you admit and believe and confess that you're born again, you become a new creature. And that foundation of faith has now been established. So if you're here this morning and you've never made that step of faith, that first step, those here or joining online, I'm gonna pray a prayer. And if you've never done that, I wanna invite you to pray that prayer with me. And all this prayer is it puts a context around these three things. It's the act of accepting what Jesus has done for us. And it's the start of a new journey. So I wanna invite you, and can I just get everyone in the room to say this with me? Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me, so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And this is the start of a new journey. The act of placing your faith in Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that initiates going forward the process of becoming like Jesus. And we are simply cooperating with him in what he wants to do in our life through our disciplines and through striving to be like him. So if we could all just stand together, we're gonna close this song. And for those that you are a Christian and you would just say, maybe you haven't been doing certain things in your life. And it's not a matter of condemnation or not. It's about saying, I wanna become like Jesus. And it's opening yourself up to saying, whatever that process looks like, whatever God needs to do in me, I'm open to that. And so as we close with this song, this is a challenging message. It's encouraging, but challenging at the same time. Where is God maybe pricking something in your heart? Where is God maybe speaking to you? And I wanna encourage you to open yourself up to what he wants to speak to you as we go into this song.